God's always been faithful. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Romans chapter number 1. We'll continue the book of Romans tonight with our study. If you're wondering about Thursday night visitation, we will have it here Thursday night, right over here in the fellowship hall, and go out and make some follow-up, and then visitation in the morning. Amen. Over in the village for the ladies, all right? Both of those are on tomorrow. Romans chapter number 1. I know we went past this a little ways last time, but I don't want to miss this. I want to go back with you, if you would, and look back at it. And we kind of finished up in verse number 20 the last time we were together. And if you remember, one of the last things I said was tonight I'd name names. Amen. You remember that? But now I said it would be next Wednesday, and that was last Wednesday, and it wasn't my turn. Right, and so I named them all when you couldn't hear me on the microphone, right? And so, amen, and so I may get to name them tonight, but I just want to make sure that you knew that I remembered too, amen. So Romans chapter number 1 and verse 17 there, we see verse 16. I want to start there, and I want to read, because I want you to see what the Bible is going to use the term in verse 17 for therein. And again, it's referencing back to verse 16, so we'll pick up speed there. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." The reference back from verse 17 is back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, it's referencing that therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How is a lost and dying world going to hear or have righteousness of God revealed unto them? Now, I understand if we're not careful, we'll say this righteousness here is God being holy and righteous. All right, God is holy and righteous, but what is being referenced is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As it references that, God is righteous in his death, burial, and resurrection, because a holy God, and I, for those of you that were in the Village Chapel, I had already studied this. I can't help but pour out what I filled the cup up with, so if you're getting a double dip today, I'm sorry, all right? But this righteousness of God is revealed to every one of us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it was revealed to me. That's how it was revealed to you. And then how we pass it on, it gives us that idea from faith to faith. Once I've believed in that, I pass it on as a witness of what God has done for me. One of the most powerful things that you will ever give is unashamedly giving the testimony that you have of your faith that you put in the Savior, Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and in his resurrection. And so as we see this, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, if you want to say it that way, it's going to say that. But in creation, the invisible things of God are revealed in creation, but not about his righteousness. His righteousness is passed from faith to faith. So as we progress, I want you to see how Paul writes and progresses on. God's right. When you look up into the heaven sky, you don't think of how righteous God is. You think about how powerful he is. When I hear about how he came from heaven, when God made a set of rules or a set of laws and said, if you break them, you're going to go to a devil's hell. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, according to the scripture. And that same God who is holy and righteous kept his righteousness and his holiness, because instead of passing over his own judgment and giving in to something, he said, if you cross this line, you're going to go to a devil's hell. Your soul is going to surely die. That same God kept his righteousness by coming from heaven and paying the penalty that he made for you and I and winning us back into himself. That is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness. God retained his righteousness and his holiness when he came from heaven and paid the debt that I owed. God was holy before, God was holy after, and he paid the sin debt. You say, well, how is that possible? It's possible because God is God. He wrapped himself in mortal flesh. Even in the picture that we talked about tonight in the Institute of the Feast, that the Passover lamb's blood was shed over and over again just to cover, but one came and paid the sins of the world. That was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that blood covered. And then it goes to the, if we could say it, the sinless body. was put in the ground. It was put in the tomb, if you will, and just kind of kept a borrowed tomb because that sinless body never saw corruption. It was bruised, it bled, it did a lot of things, but no sin ever entered into it. It was not full of leaven, it was unleavened, it was sinless. And it rose up from the ground because that sinless body was deposited in hope, and it rose up in hope. Amen. You say, well, what? In the promise of the Father. Jesus even said it about himself. He said, the Father's given me, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth, long before that was given to him. The power to lay down his life was given to him, and the power to take it up again was given unto him. All of that is revealed righteousness, that an almighty God was holy and righteous, but in his righteousness he paid my debt. Because he couldn't stay righteous if he forgave it. If he just said, you know what, you made a mistake, I forgive you. No. He couldn't be holy and righteous if he made a pass on sin, but he made a pass on sin after he paid for it. He came and didn't lose his holiness. Now, we have a world that we live in that everybody wants to change. And I want you to see this in the chapter as we read through it. Change is going to be a thing that hurts people. Now, not all change is bad, right? When we change back to following the Word of God. When we change and walk in the way that God wants us to walk. When we change to the good because we've been walking in the bad, change can be good. But most change, and especially here in the Scripture, it's change to leave righteousness, not to come to it. And oftentimes when we use the term change in a right way, we don't call it change. We call it repentance. We return. There's always usually a re in front of a good change because we're going back. Revival. Amen? We don't often put it in that terminology for ourselves, but when we hear change, we like for people, you know, we like people, we want change. Well, Israel wanted a lot of change over the years. And one of the biggest changes they wanted to make was who had the say over leading them. They wanted a king. Now, God used the king over the years, but if we're not careful, we'll be no better than them as God's people. And instead of following the model laid out in Scripture and following God's will in his way and letting him be the head and him be the leader and his book be the sole authority for our faith and practice, we'll put somebody else on the throne. And we won't like where that king takes us. You know, God doesn't say to them, you don't want that because you're sinning against me. God's like, you don't want that because he's going to take your sons and your daughters. He's going to tax you. Think about all the things that God said. God didn't even get into all the ways that they hurt him when they wanted a king. He talked to them about, you don't want to do this because of what it's going to do to you. Do you know oftentimes in Scripture, God doesn't even lay out what happens when we break the heart of God. He's like, listen, you don't want to do that because of all these things. Because you're going to reap what you sow. You don't want all of what's going to come down the road from this thing. And this chapter is going to follow, and it's going to give us a terrible end to where man can get away from God. When they change his glory, when they change his truth, where they end up is so far away from God, they put him out of their mind. And God turns them over to do what everybody that has any kind of morality, even a smidgen of it, would throw up at what they see. Look at the Scripture with me. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We spoke about it last time. That's a reference to Habakkuk 2:4. For the wrath of God. Now he's talking about the revealing. The book of Revelation, when we all like to study prophecy and the future being revealed. But the book of Romans is all about revealing God's righteousness. It's all about being more and more of God's righteousness being revealed to me. That's the whole book. The book is much like the book of Revelation, where any cover that's been over your eyes of how good God is and his goodness and his righteousness and his goodness to man, let's tear that cover off. It even goes through people groups. This book even deals with government. God was so righteous, he gave us a government to protect us. They don't carry the sword in vain. Don't mess with them. This book's going to tell us, listen, they're there for a purpose. Otherwise, everyone around you would be lawless. Even though we don't always like what they do, they have a purpose and God ordained them. So the book's going to go through God's righteousness. You say, well, I wouldn't want any rule over me. Yes, you as a Christian who would live righteously does not need a government, but everyone who lives in their sin and is turned over to a reprobate mind needs somebody to shackle them and to put them in jail and to watch over them, because they will do things that are, again, unmoral is just the base word that we would use for what they will do and how they will treat you. You want to know how they will treat you? Just go and what they teach kids that we are animals. That we came from animals, and that's how we're going. Again, they don't think that we're getting better, evidently, because they act more and more like animals the more that they believe that we came from animals. The scripture goes on, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Faith, witnessing, reveals to people the righteousness of God when they look up in the heavens and they see his Godhead and his power and his majesty and his might. They see that there's wrath coming. You know, the world that doesn't know God and hasn't trusted him by faith, they are going to call out one day for the rocks and the hills to fall on them, because they know that that would be better for them than to fall into the hands of an angry God.
Amen.
Even to the point where they know that so much that God suspends their death so that they can live in torture, so they can live in pain, so they can't have a quick death. Do you know when we talk about all the things that we, you know, what when we talk about revenge, God says, revenge is mine, saith the Lord. You know, you're much better off when you start reading about what God is going to pour out on the world. He's much better revenger than I could ever be. He's a much better wrath on the nations than I could ever be. You say, why? Because he's righteous. Way too many times we don't realize that what we really deserved. We think about hell being the worst thing, but when you read the book of Revelation, there's a lot of things before they get to the lake of fire that don't sound good to me. And then eternity in the lake of fire sounds really bad, but all of those things will be poured out because people that reject Jesus Christ will get the full weight of the Godhead poured out upon them before he ever sends them to an eternal judgment. He will judge them fleshly on earth and then spiritually. And we don't like that. We don't preach about that very often, but when people look up into heaven, they don't often see righteousness of God because they don't know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They look up and go, this didn't happen on its own. An awful, powerful, and mighty God set all this into orbit and power. He put everything into synchronization. When the more and more they study science, they are awed by an almighty. But they need the righteousness of it revealed to them from faith to faith. They need someone to share that awesome, powerful, mighty being that created all things and keeps it all working, came from heaven and died on Calvary and paid your sin debt so that you could spend eternity with him. And then all of a sudden to them, not the wrath of God is revealed, but the righteousnesses of God is revealed to them. And then the book continues. It says it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When the Bible talks about without excuse, it is all linked to the revealing of God, the wrath of God, not the righteousness of God. There are a lot of people that will die. We're in Missions Month, folk. There are people that will die and go to hell. And they are without excuse because they knew that there was an almighty, powerful, and wrathful God. Yeah. that if they didn't get right with him, will pour out his wrath one day. That is clearly seen in the invisible things of this world. But many of them will die without excuse because they knew there was a God and they didn't seek him out. But some will die because it wasn't passed from faith to faith. They could have had faith if someone would have shared the faith with them. They would have accepted righteousness instead of unrighteousness if someone had given the gospel to them. They knew he was there. And many of them walked around and they knew there was a church. And they drove by it. And when they drove by it, they knew, you know what? There's some reason them people go three times a week when everybody else goes once. And they drove by and they knew who held the truth. They're not fibbing to anybody. They're not lying to anybody. They will go by and say, oh, those are extremists. Those are crazy people. They got to be a cult. They meet three times a week. That's what they drive by and say. But that's only to make themselves feel better, because when they stop and they get out of the truck and they look up at the night sky, they realize there are people that are worshiping a God in this place. And a God that would bring people together, and so much the more as the day approached. That group of people had to be the group of people. They just didn't want to conform to it.
Right.
They didn't want to come in and hear it. Yeah. Because if they heard it, they may have to accept it.
Right.
They, Bible even says this, who hold the truth in unrighteousness.
Right.
They know the truth that God exists and that there has to be a way to know him.
Yep.
But I really don't want to know it. I don't want to go find it out for myself. And so the Bible uses the term, they are without excuse. You know why the Bible says they're without excuse? Because how many, and again, I preach Sunday morning on excuses, but how many of you think that God, how many is God going to have to listen to when they stand before him at a great white throne judgment? No one ever shared the gospel with me. Can you hear the Lord Jesus say, did you never look up at the night sky? Was there not a witness of the lights being on a midweek service on that Sunday night when I tugged on the reins of your heart to come in the doors and to hear about my righteousness? Do you remember that night? And you said, no, I won't have it. Remember that funeral of your friend where the gospel was preached, and through your tears, you bowed your head and pretended like it never came. You walked out and said, man, I made it through another one. Held the truth in unrighteousness. Listen, people are going to be without excuse when they stand, but I'm sure they'll try to give a few. I'm sure on the way by, with those of us that knew our friends and never shared the gospel with them, we'll stand there with blood on our hands. And they'll try to use us for an excuse too. And there'll be guilt on us, but not on God. He's righteous. He's holy. No blame can be given him. He gave them every chance. He gave them a heart's tug. He gave them a witness in their town. He gave them a night sky that the invisible things of God could be seen. But folks, that doesn't mean that we're not going to stand there with blood on our hands. How many Calvinists you think are going to stand in line with us and think they're going to hold their head up high? That the righteousness of God reign supreme beyond their ability to give the witness of God. No, the book is clear. Jesus will still be righteous and blood will be upon their hands. Amen and amen. He says this in verse 21, because that when they knew God, that's not a sign of them being saved, folks. That's they knew of him. They knew him as a wrathful, powerful, almighty God. When they knew him. Do you know that after man got off the ark, I'm pretty sure that everybody that got on the ark was a believer. And if they weren't getting in, they were getting off. Because they not only were brought in, but they were provided for and carried over. Amen. And so you're like, how can everybody have known? How could have all people groups on planet Earth have had the truth and been able to hold on to it? Well, every people group on planet Earth left the ark. Some of the oldest languages that don't even have letters but characters. When you look for boat, it sure looks like an ark to me. What they call boat looks a lot like what we hold as an ark today.
Right.
You say, preacher, I mean, that's what people, they hold up. Yeah, well, they knew the truth. They knew God had flooded the world. And even just in a few generations, they decided they rejected God and they're going to build a tower. So that God couldn't flood them out anymore. And you want to talk about how far man can go in his own imaginations? God had already promised that he would never do it again. How stupid can people get when they get away from God? How lost can we be when we get aiming around? And look at the scripture. Think about the Tower of Babel and every one of those people going back to somebody just a couple generations, having gotten off a boat and hearing the promise of God that the rainbow would mark that he would never flood the earth again, but just a few generations of getting away from God, and they're building the tower because they're afraid of his wrath, because they don't know him. Look at the scripture. He says, because that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. You know, the word imaginations, I've talked to you about that. Not very many times in the scripture where those things are good. You know, we had the big purple dinosaur that most of us put our kids in front of when they were young. Barney the dinosaur. And he ran around and danced and sang and said, just imagine, just imagine. Right? We thought that was perfectly innocent. And that he didn't have some outside motive to take our children away from God. Why didn't he sing, just run to the truth, just read the Bible, just believe God? No, what we teach kids from a young age is they can be anything they want. And look where that's gotten us today. They took us up on our word. Girls think they can be boys. And boys think they can be girls. Do you know when you add imagination to unthankfulness, that's what you get. Our imaginations wander, but they're still based, again, where do you think, who's putting things in your head? You know, no boy ever tried to be a girl until somebody told them they ought to try it. Sad. We live in a sad day, but the Bible lays it out perfectly and tells us that they were vain in their imagination. You know, even the word vain there, it just means that it was, they're worthless. They were absolutely without any value. Do you know people do that? And I don't want to get on anybody's case tonight. And maybe you would rather me, rain down fire on other religions instead of getting on us. But let us get right at home. Listen, you know, vain imaginations aren't just for people who are unbelieving. If we're not careful and we don't believe the book teaches us if we work hard and we save our money, sometimes we have to do without, that we can get ahead. But then we want to believe the lie of the world that God's going to advance us by going and down and spending his money at the lottery.
Yeah.
And just because we get a little piece of paper and we can scratch instead of pulling the hammer on the arm, we think it's better.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
Or that God's going to bless it more. I'm not, I know a lot of people don't like that. You know, but I'm just going to tell you, it's a waste of God's money to go throw it away. And I know people don't preach like this anymore, but listen, you're at Landmark. That's why we still preach like that here. Amen? So you say, preacher, is that a sin? What do you think? What's the Holy Spirit telling you right now? Do you think he's pleased with what you did with your money? Now let me ask you this. How many tithing 10% people do you think you're going to, again, and if you're not giving your 10%, I would start looking at my book and figuring what 10% I'm giving to the, you know, you can say I'm giving it to the school system, if that's what you think. That's what the state tries to tell you, but come on, you're smarter than that. Right? Scratching the scratch off. I would hate. Now, there's a lot of things that I've done, that I know I'm going to, again, I'm thankful they're under the blood, but I know there's opportunities I've had to do things. But especially, I would be remiss in the middle of Missions Month not to say, boy, if I could give money to a scratch-off and not to the gospel getting around the world, son, I don't want to be that person. You say, well, preacher, I'm addicted to it. You know what you're addicted to? You're imagining what you could do with the money. You were wondering how I was going to get back to the scripture with this, right? Every time when they buy those tickets and you buy those things and you think you're going to hit the Powerball and it's hundreds of millions that they're going to take 60% of anyway, most of us don't imagine that happening. But I can guarantee you they're going to get theirs first. But we imagine what we're going to buy with it. Well, imagine how it's going to change our lives, how it's going to change the scope of everything. Instead of trusting in God, who's righteous, to take care of his people. Now, let me just ask you this. While I'm on money, and I've already made you mad, let me ask you this, all right? While I'm dealing with it, who do you think has a better chance of opening the windows of heaven and raining cash on you? The God who said, if you'll just give me this, prove me now. Yeah. Prove me if I'm really God. Yeah. Give me what I've asked for, what I'm owed according to the scripture. Yeah. And see if I won't open the windows of heaven and bless you. That God, listen, I'd take that promise to the bank. And I have. I think I would not trust the state of Florida, the Powerball, anything. The one-armed bandit, any of those to give the same return that God would. And the best part of this is, folks, listen, even if you could imagine it and it actually happened to you, you're only going to get benefits for you and yours on this side of heaven. Anything I give God and he gives back, there's double dividends. Here and in heaven. I'm not only going to see a return on this side, but I'm going to see it on the other. Amen. And folks, we don't like preaching like that, but we need it. And their foolish hearts was darkened. Do you know when I allow myself to get into an imagination, we think imagination enlightens the people, but it darkens them. Because man in his own nature does not go towards the light. He goes away from it. It is only when we get in God's nature that we see the light. It is only when we are revealed the righteousness of God that everything brightens up. The more we move towards the other side of things, we darken everything we touch. And even talk to the people that ran towards the devil's imagination that they ran and see the end of the thing. You know, not the end of their life entirely, but the end of that imagination that they had for themselves. And usually they don't talk to you. Even the ones that looked successful, run to the end of some Hollywood character's life. Got all kinds of money, all kinds of houses, darkness. It's where they live. Sheltered and hiding, worried somebody's going to come get their money, or just not happy, even though they got it. Zero happiness, living in darkness. You say, I know a few. Yeah, I know a few too that smile for the camera still. And they try to turn the lights on when the lights are turned on them. But they, most of them without God, are living in darkness. Verse 22, and we'll end here and pick up next week. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, we ran this distance before, but I just want you to understand that the world will push out their chest and tell you just how smart they are. Amen? But again, when you're righteous, the picture that my Savior left for us was humbleness. The life of a servant. Oftentimes, you know, again, and many of us don't like to go back, but even the world itself pictures these things. You know, most people don't realize that some of the smartest mathematicians in the world were guys that never went one day to college, not one day. They were the janitor in the hallway, and they walked in and did a problem that could not be solved because God had given them that wisdom. Folks, we got to come back to the place where we realize that true wisdom is given by God. God has, he's got it in store, and we'll give it to any man liberally, the book says, if we ask him for it. See, oftentimes we look for it. Think about what people pay to go to college to get stupider. When all the time, if we just went and asked God, the only thing it would cost us is falling on our face so humbly before him, say, God, I need to know this. God, I want to get wiser. Teach me your word. Teach me the work you want me to do. Use my hands for your honor and glory. Boy, we just got it all backwards. Yeah. Ivy League, the only thing Ivy's going to get you is poison. Yeah. And you'll be scratching the rest of your life, especially your head, trying to figure out everything they taught me was wrong. Yeah. We often don't equate things the way God equates them, do we? Because we have been caught up and taught by some of these things of the world. And just like them, if we're not careful, instead of sticking to the truth and not changing, we'll get pulled off with imagining. You know, even our local church, and I'll finish with this statement. Even in imagination, if we're not careful, we'll get ourselves off in imagining what we think the church could be, should be, when God always uses the term vision. Not imagination, vision. And vision is clearly laid out in Scripture, who it should come from, and then who should get behind it. Not imagining what I think it ought to be. But the Lord Jesus had a vision for his church. And I think we ought to try to complete it. I think we ought to get in on his vision for his church, not ours. Because again, what's going to happen? Instead of being the lighthouse that God wants us to have and be, people walk in the door and they get darkness. That's what many places are today. Places that used to be lighthouses have dimmed the lights and have the drums on the platform. And they look more like a nightclub than they do a church. Holding the truth and unrighteousness. Tonight, believer, be encouraged. Don't change. Follow the Lord in vision. Realize that the righteousness of God, if anything was taught tonight, realize man sees the wrath of God when they walk up, but what they desperately need is the righteousness of God revealed to them faith to faith. You can do it through a track. You can do it with your mouth and give a witness of what God has done for you. You can do it by saying, why don't you come down to a place where you can see the light? Amen. It's the Landmark Baptist Church right here in town. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your book. God, I thank you for the power that it has, Lord, and how it teaches us how righteous you are. Thank you for going to the cross. Help us never to be unthankful for what you've done for us. Help us to be thankful enough to share it with somebody else because they need it. Because if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'd have no light. I'd only see God as a wrathful God, one of judgment. But I'm so glad you're a righteous God and you paid for the sins of all mankind. Help us now, Lord, to pass that along. Help us by faith, to everybody in Haines City, to everybody in the next town and the next town, until all the world knows of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.